As Brother Jerry was reminding us, it's a shame that some churches are closed today. Anything should just be the opposite. The house of the Lord should be open every day. We should be worshiping and celebrating the Lord God every day. We just sang Joy to the World. And some people want to confine that just to the Christmas season. First of all, when Isaac Watts penned those words, he didn't have Christmas in mind at all. He wrote that about the second advent of Christ, when Christ's kingdom will be made complete and the curse is no longer to be found. Christ has come into this world to save himself a people, and he's bringing that to completion. And we should celebrate that and worship that every day of our lives. Hear now the inspired word of the Lord. We're going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 8. We'll begin at verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there had been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. The grass withers and the flowers fade. The word of the Lord remains forever. Let's pray. Well, Lord God, it's our prayer this morning that you would bless us by your word. We pray, Lord God, by your Holy Spirit, that we wouldn't just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. Oh, Lord God, by your Holy Spirit, put your law in our minds. Write your law in our hearts, so we may truly worship you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh, Lord God, please save and sanctify your people this day. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. I was sent a commentary from a Jewish journalist named, I believe it's Jerry Prager, and he was making this comment about political correctness in our time today. And he says he takes offense when he is a Jewish man, people come up to him and say, "Happy holidays." Because in all good political correctness, we want to be inclusive. And if we say Merry Christmas, well, that may exclude people, make them feel left out. And Mr. Prager, once again, man of Jewish descent, he said it has the exact opposite effect. It actually makes him feel excluded. Because as a Jew, he wants to celebrate Christmas. He held out that Christmas is one of the great American holidays, one of the great American traditions, belongs to all Americans. Jew and Gentile, Muslim, black and white, rich and poor, young and old. Everyone should be blessed and enjoy Christmas. So when you don't say Merry Christmas to someone, you're actually being exclusive and actually being politically incorrect. And he also reminded everyone, hey, the best Christmas songs were written by Jews, especially the most popular of all time. White Christmas, written by Irving Berlin. Christmas is a holiday and a season for everyone. Interesting commentary. And in some aspects, I share in some of his sentiments. But sadly, I feel like he really does not understand what Christmas is. And in fact, I don't like saying Merry Christmas to people. Are we celebrating a Mass for Jesus? That's what the word literally means. Are we still grieving and mourning over the death of Jesus? Yes, Jesus died. Yes, Jesus was crucified on a cross. Yes, he paid for our sins and paid for our sins once and for all. But his work was finished on the cross. God no longer holds us under condemnation for our sins because of the work of Christ. And we know that to be true because we serve a resurrected, risen Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. We say it on Resurrection Sunday. Why don't we say it on, quote unquote, Christmas Sunday? Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. Lord Emmanuel, God is with us. Jesus, Joshua to my Jewish friends. Jesus to my Puerto Rican friends. Jesus, Joshua, Jesus, it means Savior. Christ saved us from the power and penalty of sin. And we know this all to be true because he is risen, risen indeed. And if anyone should know this, if anyone should be aware of this, it is those who are the genealogical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jewish people. Messiah, Jesus, Emmanuel, was promised to them as well as to all the other nations. But it was first revealed through them, through the prophet Jeremiah. That's what the author of Hebrews is referring to here in chapter 8. He's quoting and citing the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah told the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm going to establish a new covenant with you. I'm going to save you from your sins. I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit upon you. What you weren't able to do for yourself, I'm going to do for you through my Son, Jesus Christ. He's going to take away all your sins once and for all. By his Holy Spirit, he's going to write my laws on your hearts, and you're going to be able to worship me forever and ever. You will truly become my people, and I will truly be your God. The advent of Christ coming to this world is for the Jew and for the Gentile. Let's take that all to heart today. Let's understand this new covenant that we have with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, by him appearing in this world. Let's understand that when Christ came into this world, born of a virgin, born in the village of Bethlehem, it was to fulfill this promise that God made through the prophet Jeremiah. Create a new covenant with God's people where he would be their God and they would be his people because his anointed one, Messiah, would take away their sins. What is a covenant? I know many of you know what it is. Pastor Jensen has repeatedly instructed us in covenant theology and explained covenant. But I want to emphasize one point to you about what a covenant is. Some have defined it as being, oh, it's a legal binding contract between two parties. Two parties are making a commitment to one another. Now, there's some elements of that that are true, but that doesn't really fully and completely describe what a covenant is. Covenant is a commitment, yes. But it's a commitment based on devotion. communion, love. I am going to be your God. You are going to be my people. We are going to be one with one another. I'm going to pour out all my blessings on you because I am so committed to you and devoted to you. And I want you to be committed and devoted to me and one with me. God always desired a covenant relationship with man, where he would be our God. We would be his people. We would be one with him. We would know all of his blessings. God from all eternity has been willing to be committed to you, devoted to you, to pour out all his love and blessings upon you. It is more than just some legal binding contract or agreement. It is a commitment of devotion and communion. And God made that all possible through his Son, Jesus Christ. Because we didn't honor God's covenant with man. We didn't want to be one with God. We wanted to be separate and apart from God. We wanted to be God ourselves. We wanted to be God. We wanted to think like God. We wanted to be independent of God. Is that not how Adam and Eve were tempted? You don't need to listen to God. Go ahead and eat the fruit. You can have as much knowledge as God. You can be as powerful as God. You can know the same things and do the same things God does. That's talking about separation from God and independence from God. That's not talking about covenant communion relationships. And is that not at the very heart of all of our sin? Of all of our insolence, all of our immorality, all of our idolatry? Are we not trying to make ourselves God and live separate and apart from God? And here's God saying, I want to be in a covenant relationship with you. I want to be committed to you. I want to be one with you. I want to be devoted to you. And all you want to do is run away from me and be separate from me. Why didn't he turn Adam and Eve back to dust? Why didn't he turn the people of Israel back to dust? Why didn't he turn David Corson back to dust? Why does he desire to be in covenant relationship with me? Why did he send his Son Jesus Christ into this world to establish that new covenant? That's what the author of Hebrews is telling us here today in verse 7. There's a new covenant. The first covenant, once again, that was made with the people of Israel, is no longer in existence. We now have a new covenant relationship through our Son, through God's Son, Jesus Christ. And let's clearly understand that. No, I don't have the time to go through a complete exposition of everything from Genesis to Revelation or even do a complete exposition through the whole entire book of Hebrews. We were very blessed, and it was the providence of God that Pastor Jensen wanted to refer to Hebrews 2 in his sermon this morning. It ties right in with Hebrews 8. But I will try to give you a brief understanding of covenant theology and redemptive history here. Because let's clearly understand this text. When the author of Hebrews is describing a new covenant, how the old covenant is now obsolete, and that there is now a new covenant, he's not trying to sit there and say, well, God changed his mind. He's not trying to say, oh, well, plan A didn't work, so then God enacted his contingency plan B. That's not what's being said here. Let's understand Scripture from the entire counsel of Scripture. We know from the Scriptures God is eternal, almighty, transcendent God. It is God who created time and space. It is God who created history. It is God who is foreordained and preordained and set all the times of history. He knows the end to the beginning. He has created time and space. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's all over. Over all things. So it's not like God is up there thinking the way we think. In time and space. And in process. We make decisions. We hear the alarm clock go off in the morning. We then get out of our beds. We then go into the shower. Hopefully most of us. We get dressed and we go about our day-to-day lives. We think that through. We act that through step by step by step. Yes, we have our contingency plans. Well, if I can't get to Dunkin' Donuts, well, then I'll stop on McDonald's. That's also on the way to work. And the drive-thru is a little quicker there. That's not how God thinks and functions. If you're eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, sovereign, transcendent God, you know everything, and you know everything now. If you're the creator and giver of all life, if you preordained all the days of man, if you know the end to the beginning, you're not sitting up there and saying, well, if this doesn't work out, I always got plan B. No. You've known all these things. You've decreed all these things. You've willed all these things. And it was within God's eternal knowledge and mind that he said, I'm creating man. I know man's going to sin against me, but I'm going to save man through my son, Jesus Christ. And the Father and the Son, the Holy Ghost, from all eternity agreed to that and committed to that and have been doing that work for all eternity. Now, how it's being revealed to us, how we're coming into an understanding of it, how we're seeing God's eternal covenantal plan come about, yes, that we're experiencing that step by step. Day by day in this time and history that we live in. Because we are subject to history. We are subject to time and space. We are experiencing it step by step. That's how Hebrews begins. Some people have asked me, what's your favorite commentary on the Bible? Do you like Calvin's commentaries? How about Matthew Henry's commentaries? Pastor Jensen and I, we both appreciate James Boyce's commentaries on the Gospel of John. We both use that commentary to preach through John. Excellent commentary. My favorite commentary on the Bible is the book of Hebrews. Because it explains to us how we're to read and understand the Scriptures and know how the Scriptures work together. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews 1. Verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. That's how we're to understand the Scriptures. In days past, under the old covenant, God spoke in various ways and means, spoke through the prophets, spoke through angels, spoke through miracles, wonderful signs and wonders. He communicated to his people through his prophets and by their signs and wonders. But now he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. All the prophets spoke of him. And when he came into this world, he said, the prophets speak of me. All that they were talking about was about me and how I was going to save you and sanctify you. But God has progressively revealed himself to us, knowing who we are as finite creatures, knowing who we are as sinful people who harden our hearts against him, knowing who we are and taking mercy on us. He gradually revealed all his glory to us, all his salvation to us, all his truth to us, all his righteousness to us, all his mercy to us. We first had to understand what a covenant relationship was. We first had to understand that God is eternal, almighty God, that God is a loving God, that God desires to be in relationship with a people. That's why he called out Abraham and Abraham's descendants.
said, Abraham, as an example to all the other nations of the world, I'm going to establish a covenant relationship with you and your descendants. And I'm going to entrust my word to you and through your prophets. I'm going to give you my law, and you're to write my law down, and you're to live in accordance to my law. This is that all men in all ages could understand that God deals with people and that God is committed to a people. We see the whole history of Israel from Abraham to the coming of Christ. We see God honoring his covenant commitment to his people, the people of Israel, and exhorting them and encouraging them to be in a covenant relationship with him by the obedience to his commandments. We needed to understand those concepts first. We needed to understand that God is committed to a people and that God is always faithful and good to his people, regardless of how his people respond to him. We needed to learn that. And we needed to learn that on our own, we can't maintain that covenant relationship with God. We fail miserably at trying to obey his commandments. We fail miserably at trying to worship him and worship him alone. We can't do it on our own. We need him. But then he sent his son Jesus Christ into this world because he promised the people of Israel, even though I know you can't do this on your own, I'm going to provide a means for where we can have a true covenant relationship where I'm your God, you're my people. I'm going to send my anointed one into this world to save you from the power and penalty of sin, to impart my Holy Spirit to you, to write your law on your hearts, for you to worship me and glorify me. But we first had to learn, God, you're God and I'm not. God, I need your power, your grace, to truly worship you and serve you. God, I need my sins dealt with. I know how prone I am to go out and practice idolatry. Even after you've performed great signs and wonders before me, even though you've poured out all your blessings and love to me, even though you've been gracious and merciful and forgiving to me, I still go right back to my idols. And I still try to make myself God. Oh Lord God, please send me a deliverer. Send me someone who will deliver me from the power and penalty of sin. Send me someone who will help me to be faithful and obedient to you and honor my covenant relationship with you. That's why God's created a new covenant through his son, Jesus Christ. He made this clear here through the prophet Jeremiah. And the author of Hebrews is citing this passage. He's speaking to a body of believers who are the Jewish descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are living in the first century. They are undergoing great persecution by their Jewish family and friends and neighbors. Their Jewish family and friends and neighbors are saying, you need to return back to the temple worship. You need to be going up and offering sacrifices again. You need to have the great high priest go in for you again and offer up those sacrifices. You need to return to the Mosaic law. You need to be practicing sacrificial worship. And if you don't do that, you are no longer a part of us. You are no longer a part of God's covenant people. You are outcasts. And they were persecuted for their faith. They were rejected by their people. They were being told, renounce Christ and return to Jewish worship or no longer be a part of us. Can you begin to imagine the trial, the suffering, the remorse, the regret, the sadness, I can't be with my people anymore. I can't be with my mother and my father. I can't be with my brothers and sisters. I can't be with my cousins. I can't be with my neighbors anymore because I'm following after this Christ and saying that he's Messiah. I can't worship with my family and friends anymore. Can you imagine the despair and the discouragement that these early first century Jewish believers were feeling? And that's why the author of Hebrews wrote this epistle, wrote this discourse. He's basically saying to these young Jewish believers, don't listen to those people. The old covenant is done. It's obsolete. Offering up sacrifices and sending in a high priest into the Holy of Holies, it's done and over with. And guess who told us that? It was Moses. It was the prophets. It was Jeremiah. Under the Old Covenant, through the Old Testament prophets, we were told that this temporary priest system and sacrificial system is only temporary. Don't listen to their false teaching. Don't let that discourage you. You're still in a right relationship with God. You're still in doing what's right with God when you trust in Jesus and his sacrificial work. Don't listen to them. Don't be dismayed. There is a new covenant. It is a better covenant. It is a superior covenant. It is a more excellent covenant. And the author of Hebrews goes on to explain to us why it's a superior covenant, a more excellent covenant. It's not just his opinion. We can all sit here and debate, well, what's better, chocolate ice cream, vanilla ice cream. We all have our personal preferences. And maybe some of us could compromise and say, well, at least we all like vanilla ice cream with hot fudge syrup on it. Those are our personal preferences. This is objective truth being said here. This isn't just your opinion, what you think is better or what you think is better. No, this is what God is saying is better. This new covenant is a superior covenant. Don't listen to the false philosophers and teachers of this day. Say, oh, there are all sorts of ways to coming to God. The mountain has many sides, and we can all go up the side, any side of the mountain, come to God. No, there is a better, superior way to know God. There's only one way to know God. That's through his Son, Jesus Christ. Why is it superior? You read here in verse 9, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. Then I not care for them, says the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. See, under the old covenant, people were still sinning against God. They were still willfully rebelling against God. As I said, even though God had blessed them in every way, even though God had shown his commitment, devotion to them, they still rebelled against him. But hey, I'm establishing a better covenant with you, a new covenant. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and I will write them on their hearts. Under the new covenant, God enables you to worship him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. For you to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. For you to worship him alone. For you to worship him in spirit and in truth. For you to trust him and obey him and live for him. By him for you to do what's right before him and right before others. For you to obey the Ten Commandments. You weren't able to do that on your own before. You now can do it. Because God is enabling you to do it. He's going to superimpose his power and his will over your sinful, rebellious will. whether you like it or not. It's God who's writing his law in your hearts. It's God who's giving you faith. Is that not what we've been studying in the Gospel of John? Have we not been learning what it is to be truly born again? That it's God by sending his Holy Spirit and regenerating, renewing your heart and giving you faith and giving you the ability to believe in him and to trust in his word and live accordance to his word, that it's all by God? And the work of his Holy Spirit in your life? It's what God's doing for you. People under the old covenant didn't have that same access. Didn't have that same means. Didn't have that same power. God has given you his Holy Spirit. He's writing his law in your hearts and your minds. He's convicting you of sin. He's bringing you to faith and repentance. He's enabling you to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love and forgive one another as he so loved and forgiven you. Oh, rejoice in that. This is spirit of covenant. Because we are now in perfect union with God. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We will have that communion. As we're going to learn in the Gospel of John, I don't mean to get ahead of Pastor Jensen. Oh, but when Christ promises for him and the Father to come and dwell within us, when he's promising to send us the Holy Spirit to comfort us and counsel us and to strengthen us and to lead us. When he's lifting up that prayer, oh, Father, that they may be one as we are one. That's what was accomplished through Jesus Christ. We are now one with the Father through him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our God. We are his people. We are no longer a people living in fear and saying, oh, is God going to be merciful to us? I hope these sacrifices are okay. I hope the high priest does everything the right way when he goes up and pours out the blood on the mercy seat. I pray God is merciful to us as Israel. I really hope he doesn't punish us as our sins deserve. I pray that God is merciful to us. That's not true for us today. We know our sins have been taken away. We know our sins have been paid for once and for all. Forever and ever. We can now boldly approach the throne of grace because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can come into perfect fellowship with him where he is our God. We are his people. We know that now. Because of all that God fulfilled through his son, Jesus Christ. And he goes on, he says, they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. How do we know that we're in a relationship with God? Because he's convicted us of sin. He's given us understanding and comprehension that Christ paid for our sins and given us faith in that. Do you really think that was of your own? Do you really think you figured that all out on your own? Or do you believe the scriptures? The Holy Spirit made you born again. The Holy Spirit applied God's word to your heart and life and soul. That's how you know you're his own. You belong to him. That nothing can separate you from his love. And he goes on, he says, for I will be merciful for their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Oh, you see, under the old covenant, sin was not totally eradicated. God was merciful. He passed over their sins. But the sins were not taken away. The author of Hebrews is going to go on here and explain in chapters 9 and 10 how the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sins. These people were still under the condemnation and wrath of God. But now that Christ has come and paid for those sins once and for all by His precious shed blood, and He's been raised from the dead, and we know that His sacrifice was holy and pleasing before God, those sins are no longer remembered. Those sins are never held against us. We are no longer under condemnation and wrath. We are no longer under fear. We have a new covenant relationship with the Lord God Almighty through His Son, Jesus Christ. He is our God. We are His people. And He accomplished all of that by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world as a man. We can all get in the Christmas spirit. Let's all be a little kinder to one another. Let's all buy presents for one another. Let's have a little holiday cheer. Oh, we need a little Christmas right this very minute. We can all get into that spirit, that mood. But what's it based on? We can all try to avoid being nice and not being naughty. But what does that accomplish for us? Do we teach our children better watch out, better not pout, because Santa Claus sees you when you're sleeping, and he knows who's been naughty and who's been nice? And if you want to get those Christmas presents, you better be a good little boy or a good little girl. Are you teaching the doctrine of works to your children, that they are saved by works? What does that accomplish for you? We should learn from the old and new covenant. We should learn from the old covenant. We can't obey God. We can't trust God. We can't live for God. We can't worship God on our own, no matter how hard we strive to get in the Christmas spirit. No matter how hard we try to be a little more cheerful. No matter how hard we try to give peace a chance. We know we're still sinners in need of a Savior. And that's why God gave us a new covenant through His Son, Jesus Christ, who perfectly obeyed the law for you, who perfectly loved the Lord, His Almighty God, with all His heart, soul, mind, and strength for you. And paid for your sins for you. What you couldn't do, you could never pay God back for all the sins you did, no matter how nice you were. And try to overtake all your naughtiness by all your niceness, no matter how hard you strive, you are still under the condemnation and wrath of God. But Christ stood in your place. What you couldn't make up for, He did for you by shedding His blood and enduring the wrath of God for you. Because of who Christ is, what Christ has done for you, God is now your God, and you are His people. Celebrate that. Observe that. Rejoice in that. What you couldn't do for yourself, Christ did for you. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, how we are in need of you. What we couldn't do for ourselves, your precious Son, Jesus Christ, did for us once and for all. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for becoming one of us. Becoming a man. So you could perfectly obey the law for us. And so you could perfectly pay for our sins. And so that you could impart your Holy Spirit and dwell within us. So we could be your people and you could be our God. And we can trust you and obey you and live in accordance to your word. And we can worship you in spirit and in truth. We can be at peace with you. O Lord God, it's our prayer today that the peace of God would rule in our hearts. That your word would dwell within us with all wisdom and understanding. That by your Holy Spirit you would continue to strengthen us and lead us. And make us faithful and obedient to you, so that we may know you and worship you and trust you and obey you and live for you forever and ever. We thank you and praise you, Lord God, that this was all accomplished through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we ask all these things. Amen.